staff has ways of reminding me of all of my idiosyncrasies. And one of the ways they did it this week, several times, after actually last few weeks, was to say, this is the fifth Sunday, Bill, and the kids are going to be in church. And I said, great. No, they said the kids are going to be in church, just to remind me about the important folks that are here this fifth Sunday of this month. We don't have that very often. And so I hope that you, whatever age you are, you'll allow me to distill down in a few words, and I hope these words will stick today in your heart, what it is to be the church. We have talked over the last few weeks together about basic theology. And of course, this could be a long series, but the basics, of course, need to be touched upon. Who is the nature of God? Who is He? What is His nature? And as Trinitarians, we know that without a doubt, the nature of God is love. Holy love. Those two words are at the very essence of all that really is. And that's why our church has in its mission vision statement that we are a community of holy love. We want His nature to be the foundation of all that we are and we do. Of course, we're made in the image of God, which means we're all created for love. The love of God, but also loving each other. And that's where sin enters in. Sin has broken down the barriers, broken down all of those intimacies, those self-giving love. By the way, I'm distracted by the beauty of my friend sitting down, so forgive me just a second. I love my choir, but you're distracting me very, very much. So anyway, sit down quickly. I love you, but not that much. Sit down. And anyway, so sin has caused disorder, Kims, disorder between you and me. And Jesus comes by His amazing love, divine love, and human, perfectly mixed in Jesus. 100% divine, 100% human. Mystery, but nonetheless not one whit unhuman. And He comes to us and produces an order out of disorder in Himself. Then He offers that order to us, that ordered reality, how to live life in His love. That's what salvation is. Love saves, and only love can save. Not power, not naked power, not control, but love. Self-giving love on the cross, as our children so beautifully depicted for us just a few moments ago. And then we said that the church has dealt with, since the beginning of its foundation, with this notion that a heart, not actions, but a heart could be perfected in love. There could be a unity, a oneness, a resilience to God's Spirit within that would say, I do surrender all, and I receive all. I surrender all, and I receive all. And the Lord says, that's what I mean by perfect. Not what you do, not how you think, your heart. I want all of your heart, and I want to give you all of myself. And some, not many, but some in the church have said, I desire that. I have no place where I want to keep an idol. I have no place of wanting my self-will over your will. I want your will to be my will, your way to be my way, as we sang about a dozen times this morning. That is the nature of perfect love. Throughout the nature of all, throughout the Scripture, anyone who you point to as one you want to be like, one who is like Jesus has a heart like that. So the fancy phrase, kids forgive me, for what we're doing today is, how do we image that love? How does the world see that love? We can preach it, but live like enemies. We can have a church that claims holy love, but be full of all kinds of strife. So how in the world can the world see an image of that love? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. It's a paragraph that you know, I'm sure, by heart. But I'd like for you to have it in front of your hearts and minds as we dive into these practical verses. Because without this heart change, there is no church. Not a real church. Not a building I'm talking about or a denomination. I mean the church of Jesus. The body of Christ. The instantiation. The picture. The image of the holy love of God in the world throughout time. Wherever we are. Whether it be Iraq or Afghanistan, or the Albemarle area. Romans 12, 1. Listen again to the heart response that is the basis of all Christian action. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, and the you is plural, I appeal to all of you, brethren, sisters, by the mercies of God, that means all based in God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Think of the book of Leviticus. That's the entire book. How do you present your bodies? Well, let me show you how, the Lord says. All that you are, all that you have, all that you think, all that you want, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what worship is. It's reasonable and it's spiritual. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That means your orientation, how you think about reality, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that's a beautiful paragraph. We've preached it, we've heard it, we've memorized it. The next paragraph is how we relate to each other. We all have gifts in this room. And Paul says, well, you want to show presentation of all of your heart? Live together in mutual gift giving for about 8 verses. And then he moves in verse 9 to a very interesting list of 21 things where we add the word let, which makes it softened. Let lovely be genuine. That almost lets us off the hook. Well, I may not feel too loving today, so I don't think I'll let love. No, the Greek tense, the Greek text says love is genuine. And from that point on, every command comes like not a let, but this is what love looks like. Sincere, unhypocritical love in the body of Christ. What does the body of Christ look like? Now I want to ask you, before I take one step further. I've left some blanks in here because I want to be like cool like Sean Scribner. I'll never reach it, but I want to be cool like him. So I've left some blanks, but also to keep you awake. But I want to ask you one thing, and this is hard as we start in. Your experience, not person next to you, if you could write on your bulletin one word that describes, and I almost said this church, and maybe that's what you should do, but one word that is your experience of the church, I want you to put that down. Lock it in your mind. The one word, honest word, that first comes to your mind when you think church, what would that word be? I know we have spiritual responses, and that may be the honest response, but sometimes when people get truly honest in church, the first word in their mind is not a very nice word. It's not a word that would come out of a safe place. They're words that come out of strife, out of chaos. I've told you, and many of you know, I taught church history for about a quarter of a century, and I love church history, and I love the Reformation. I'm a Protestant. But when we separated, when the church began to separate, something happened in our essence as a church. And whatever right or wrong was there, and I'm a Protestant, so I think I'm on the side of what is right in terms of what is salvation. Nonetheless, when the church of Jesus comes unhinged, divided, it seems to me for 500 years we've kept on dividing. We began to divide, and we just find a reason to keep on dividing. Look at the nature of the church. What does the world see when it looks at the church? I think they have a right to ask, why is there a church on every street corner with a different name? Why? And we should have a good response for that. Maybe you have a good response for that. I'm not talking about one world universal church. I'm talking about the nature of the church itself. Why do we break? Why do we split? Why? What are the reasons? Are we really focused on what God, who He is and what He's saying? Or is there something self-curved about our church? Something I like and I don't like it there. And so I come here because I like this for me. And Jesus says, excuse me, that doesn't define church. It's not what you want. It's who I am and what I want and what I want to do in the world. And when a person begins to grasp that, their entire purpose for living in a church community changes. But until that happens, until we come as living sacrifices, not one other sentence makes sense. Like, let love be without hypocrisy. Interesting how Paul begins a very practical section with a practical call to holiness. Present your bodies, all of you, as living sacrifices, holy, there's that word, and acceptable to God, which is your only reasonable service. Now, in theology, you and I have talked about a bunch of things, but I want to say besides the family, and the family is so broken in the Western world that I don't even know if I can say this, but I hope it's the safest place on the earth, for those who don't have safe families, the only other place I know to point you, and that's why Paul connects often church and family to say they're almost indistinguishable, the safest place in the world ought to be the church. It ought to be. Sadly, often it is not. Now, the body of Christ, something you and I have talked about, we've learned about, we've heard, and if you're a young person here, a child here, let me just say, the body of Christ means that we reflect God's nature. Body doesn't mean what we do, it means reflecting the very being of Jesus. That's our purpose in what we do, how we think, how we plan, how we strategize, how we meet, how we have Sunday school, how we have a children's church, how we play music. It's all to reflect His nature. It's not about us. Secondly, it is to offer life. The church is to offer the life of God, which means there must be real life, real love in our hearts before anyone is attracted to a healthy and holy church, the body of Christ. If we're not healthy, if we're not holy, no one will want to come. And actually, I wouldn't want them to come. Would you? Who would want anybody to come to a church, a building full of people who are full of themselves? It would pervert the gospel. It would pervert the nature of reality. It'd be a wrong vision of God. That may be one reason why most churches in America are not growing. And we might be able to say facetiously, thank God they're not growing. We don't want to grow unhealthy people. We want to be a place of safety and holy love and healthfulness so that those who come in know they're safe in Jesus and they're being transformed by His grace. From the youngest to the oldest, any child can comprehend that. Any baby in the nursery can comprehend the love these servants have for them every week. And up through the grades and up through middle school and high school and young adults and all the way through, every single one of you must find a place of holiness and self-givingness, the offering of the life of Jesus. And our job then is to transfer true love to somebody else, just one person. I've had people say to me since I've been here, you know what, I'm not going to disciple. I'm too old, or I'm retired, or I'm tired, whatever. And I want to say to them, I don't say because I love them too much to offend them, well, take that sentence to Jesus. Tell Jesus, not me, tell Jesus, I'm not going to disciple anybody. Because discipleship is simply transferring love to somebody else, transferring it to one person before you go to heaven. There is no other more important reason for the church to exist is to transfer real love to one other person before you die. Now, I think Dave Dixon loved me. Dave Dixon, I loved. Hard for me to talk to David because David and I, man, theologically, he was on a track that I was trying to learn and he was way ahead of me on some things. And I remember him on the back row. And when I said something he liked, he'd lean his head out to look at me. When he didn't like it, he'd lean back toward Laura. And I knew where I was theologically on that. This guy loved me so much, he took me out to that foyer one day, and we played ping pong for one embarrassing, shame-filled hour for me. 5 games, he beat me like a dog. 5 games in a row. I was sweating, I was panting, I was running all over the place. He barely moved his hand 6 inches, smiling the entire time. I was loved by David. And many of you in this room may not love the way I love. Thank God you don't have my personality. Thank God for that. But I want to ask you, who are you transferring true love to? And if that person were to come in the room who doesn't look like anybody else in the room or smell or hadn't gone to school like anybody else, could we at Rabbit's Corner, on Rabbit's Corner in North Carolina, in the United States of America, say, Lord Jesus, our unique gift is to love anybody who comes in the door and to love them so radically they know it's not our love, it's your love. Your love through me. Make me the body of Christ. It's every pastor's prayer. It's my prayer every day. Now, Words are interesting. It's the language we use. Watch the language all through the Scripture. Our language reveals everything about us. Think about the very nature of the word holiness in the Old Testament. This word nobody used like the Israelites did because God was the only holy one. Yeah, the word was there, but those pagan people had no idea what holiness was. It was perverted in every sense, and God takes that word and he translates it into the most beautiful word that's ever been written in human language. He redefined it. The same thing occurs in the New Testament. Word for holiness, out of five, the church chose one, the one least, almost never used. Almost never. I think five times we can find it being used. The church chose that word. He is hagios. He is holy. He is unique. Our God is unique. Jesus is the Holy One of God. And then came the word love. You can look the rest of your life. You can train yourself in classical Greek and have fun doing that and read any book, any philosophy of any Greek author before the first century, and no one ever used this word agape like the first Christians did. That's what made the church so unique. Agape, you mean a person who's not living out of self-interest? A person whose orientation is self-giving? And then you're telling us, you Christians, you're telling us that your God is like that? Your God is self-giving? He's not manipulating or grabbing or forcing or pushing. He did what? He died for you? That's impossible. No God would ever do that. And the church said, no, this is agape. It's agape. This is love. And that love can fill your heart. And it can change the way you relate to every single person you ever meet. Every one of them. I'm intrigued that our language, sometimes we don't realize how self-centered we are. I have read 15 books, at least since I've been here, trying my best to learn how does preaching become more attractive to this modern 21st century world. 15 books, I'm on a 16th right now, and every one of them says, be practical, apply it to life. And I want to say, okay, all right, but are we clear on this? If a preacher is applying the truth to a person's life through the word, that must mean first, not how do I have a better marriage. Not 15 ways to joy. Paul never preached that way. Jesus never said these are 3 points to happiness with your teenagers. What he says is, if you give me all of yourself, which means you apply all the gospel to your heart, then I'll transform you. And when I transform you, then your marriage has a chance. And your relationship with teenagers. And with that cantankerous, unforgivable person in your life. If he doesn't have access, there is no application. I could give you 10 points every week, and it would mean nothing to you. Until you and I say, wait a minute, Lord Jesus. You want to fill my heart with hagios. No one can think it, but you revealed it. Holiness. You want to put agape love, the only true love, self-giving love, into the middle of my being and make it the motivation of all of my hours. That's, my friends, the foundation of the body of Christ. Not how many people we have in church on Sunday morning. You can have a lot of broken people and not one person filled with love, and we're not the church. I'm intrigued by this word. I want to teach another word here in the last few moments. Jesus spoke to us about the church. He spoke to us in ways I think that can come down, my young friends, if you're in this room. When he talked about his body, his people, he was saying, I want you to share my love, my saving grace with one person at a time. Whatever grade you're in, whatever place in life you're in, I want you to take what I've poured into your life and share it with one person, that person next to you. And the word I want to pick up from Romans, that's why we're there this morning, is the word alelone. Would you say the word alelone with me? Alelone. I didn't look at Ike. He can't say any words I say in Greek. But anyway, other words, you can alelone. Sounds like alleluia, alelone. And this word occurs 100 times in the New Testament. I love that number. Round, understandable number. And the word is translated in English, one another. It occurs in the Gospels 12 times of the 100. And every time it occurs, the disciples are debating each other on something. They're arguing with one another about something Jesus just did or said, which is interesting. You can call the name of Jesus, act like he's your discipler, act like he's the Lord, and still be fighting all the time. You can be together and not together. They're with one another, but they don't like each other. Every time the word shows up in the Gospels, the disciples show disdain for each other. So that's got to be something more to this allelone than that. We surely can't stop there and say, that's the church. At least I hope that you're with me on that point. 8 times we have the word used very negatively. One verse that sticks in my mind here is in Colossians 3. Don't devour one another. Don't eat each other up. In the church, don't do that. Imagine a church where they're known for devouring each other. I wonder what that fully means, what that looked like, what that felt like to go to a church, a worship service, a meeting in which you knew others were devouring you in the same building. And they thought they're Christians. Everybody thought it was all right. Paul says, don't lie to each other. And on, he says, the negative ones. But I want to take the positive ones, the 80 left, and just quickly outline for you 4 very basic words that I think are the foundation of holy love. I think it's the foundation of the ministry of Jesus. I think it's the foundation of the church. Now, they're not fancy words, but I think they connect with what I sense often is missing in most theology of the church. We talk about doctrinal purity. We have books on that, and I love that kind of stuff. But if you don't have these words at the foundation of your doctrine, you will never be the body of Christ in the world. Good thinking without this life, this love, means nothing. It's arrogant, pompous condescension. But if true doctrine is connected to a life like this, I think you'll see with me that Jesus is expressed through his body. The first one is welcome one another. Romans 15:7. Would you turn there with me quickly? 15:7. It's not a very fancy verse. None of these are. I love that. Hear with me the foundation of the body of Christ as it's revealing itself in the world. Welcome one another. 15:7. Therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Notice that again. Welcome one another. Greet one another. Just as Jesus has greeted you. The word for welcome is very interesting to me. The word is to take into the ambit of one's life. Wasn't it beautiful in a moment ago as Lucy began to sing about, I forget what phrase it was in that song, that her automatic response was to turn and to embrace somebody near her. And we all laughed. The automatic response in her heart was to take somebody else in her arms. Which is exactly the response of Jesus to anyone who's willing to be honest about their lives. He didn't like those who were arrogant or prideful or self-centered in the sense of, but he opened his heart, he opened his life to anyone who was willing to enter in. I don't know what you call that, being a friend or a brother or sister. Think of the times we have the same word, one another, allelone, in the New Testament. Dozens of times, accept one another. Live in harmony with one another. Be at peace with one another. Over and over again. I think we take them as suggestions. They're not suggestions. These are commands to the body of Christ. If you're not at peace with one another, then you're not living in the fullness of the saving grace of Jesus. Doesn't mean we have to all agree, but it means we have hearts that are open to harmony, open to unity, as we sang. Open to oneness that he produces, not us. One of the most famous books in the world on church is by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Life Together. If you've not read that, it's a book worth reading every year. Every time I open it, any page I turn to is a challenge to me. It is almost, I don't know, it's equal to the early church kind of documents. It is so intense and true. And this Lutheran pastor, whom most of you know his life and his death, under the Nazis, he says, wait a minute, don't think about fellowship as something you produce. We've got to make it. It's a gift of God. God makes friendship. He makes the welcome reality. He produces friendship, and we all are called to participate in that. I've had people give me books, and I'm sure I need it, on how to win friends and influence people. It's a pretty good book. I like the book. I could learn a lot. But I don't care how much you apply that book to your life without the Holy Spirit's transformation, none of it will be real. It'll be manipulation, getting what I want, not being a true brother or friend or sister who welcomes a person who doesn't respond to me the first time, who doesn't like me the 20th time. That's the kind of heart we're talking about, where we welcome one another just as Christ, rather than being like many of us who say to each other, well, Lord, I'll welcome somebody, but I'm going to judge them on the way in. That's why the Bible keeps using this word, and it confuses us. We have sermon series on it. Listen, it does not mean what we make it to mean. Judge does not mean, in this verse, that I'm telling somebody where they're going eternally. That's only for Jesus. This kind of judgment is prideful, arrogant self-exaltation, saying to somebody else, you don't seem to have it all together, but I do. That kind of judgment is never allowed in the body of Christ. No one who's met Jesus really could ever think that way. If you've met him, if he's redeemed you from your sins, filled your heart with his love, you could never think of anybody, I'm better than you. But most of church life I found in my 60 years is a lot of stuff like that. Groups and divisions and people who walk around condescending, looking at people. You're not wearing the right clothing. You're not doing the right thing. You're not doing enough. And thank God a non-Christian doesn't walk into that. They have enough of that in the world. That's not Jesus. That's not one second of Jesus. Can you imagine walking into a church that's made safe by the presence of the Spirit of God, where the first response is, what are you? We love you. Welcome. Welcome. I know this is going to be challenged beyond any of our understanding in the years to come. I understand that. I'm with you in my agony about where we are in our culture, but I know one thing's true. Jesus always begins this way. He sanctifies after this. He makes holy after this. He never says, get your life together and then come to me. And neither can the church ever say that. Get your life together, then come in here. That is not the body of Christ. I don't know about you. I think about Ike Midget every time I think about these kiss verses. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Can you imagine Ike kissing me in my life? Never, ever happened in any time in human history. This is one verse he will disobey. But you know how often that verse occurs in the New Testament? Greet each other with a holy kiss. What is the kiss thing all about? It's the Eastern way of saying to a person, you're safe with me. That's why Jesus looked to Judas and said, do you betray me with a kiss? With a very mark of intimacy and friendship and trust, do you betray me around my mouth with that kiss? That's what those verses are about. Welcoming people with a holy openness. Welcoming. So I don't respond to people with arms that are tight like this, but arms, hearts that are open. I read this morning in the Message, this translation of this verse. He said this, Eugene Peterson, get along with each other as well as Christ gets along with us. Get along with each other just as well as Jesus gets along with us. That about summarizes it. Welcome one another just as Jesus welcomes you. The second one is build up. That's what's happening right now in Children's Church. That's what happens every single Sunday in Sunday school. I could go through the list. There are building ministries in this church every week. I watch the hours that Diane prepares for anything she does with the young adults. Hours, days sometimes. I watch Sean put everything aside. Aaron, to focus on the teaching, the investing, the building up. It occurs in small groups. It occurs in coffee time meetings. It occurs all over this But there are people in this church, in this room, who never come to anything but Sunday morning service. And my dear friends, I don't want you to walk out of here with guilt. I'm not judging you. I'm pleading with you. If you want to be built up in the body of Christ, you must be a part of the being built up. You can't be built up unless you're coming alongside. The word for build up in the New Testament is two words, house build. We are to build the house of each other's lives. The word for paraclete is to come alongside and help. Do you know that we're called to paraclete each other? Come alongside and help each other in the Spirit. But you can't come alongside and help if you're not aside each other. So it may not be this building. I understand that. You may not like my teaching. I understand that. I don't like my teaching, by the way, but you may not like it either. But find some place, find someone who can invest truth in your life. You need to be built up. And by the way, that's a command. Build up one another, not preacher me, but you me. And by the way, you have blessed our entire staff. You have built us up for an entire month. Your notes and your cards, which I'll keep for the rest of my life, are encouragements to a pastor's heart. Thank you. But there are other ways to be built up. I think about this very often when I think about those who aren't welcomed in their homes. They're manipulated. They're grasped at. They're abused. Could they come to a place where they are safely welcomed, not judged in terms of condescending arrogance, but built up? We never leave anybody where they are when they come. We're always to be building, always investing, always challenging each other. We're building up one another. It's not one direction. It's both directions, all directions. We're here for each other's upbuilding, which means I can encourage and not be in constant schism. The word schism means to be broken. The only paroxysm, that's the word, that's why I put it here, in the Bible, that means the only difficulty allowed in the New Testament, allowed, is this one. The only paroxysm is encouraging to stir up one another, there's the word again, to love and good works. That's our competition. To stir up, to encourage each other to love and good works. Before you compete with anybody in this church, ask yourself, when's the last time I encouraged somebody to love and good works? And I beat them at they're trying to do that to me. I beat them. They tried to beat me, but I beat them on love and good works. How to do it. Let's start with that problem and then work to other problems. You can outdo me on this, but I want you to try. I want you to keep trying. I want to love more. I want to do more. I need your encouragement to build me up in this most holy faith. Do you know that the most common tenor of a Christian home, psychologists tell us, is belittlement? That's the tone of most Christian homes. Can you think about non-Christian homes? I don't know about that. Belittling one another. And the use, interestingly, Dobson tells us, of sarcasm. Sarcasm comes from two Greek words smashed together, flesh eater. That's what sarcasm is. So sarcasm in the body of Christ, I guess I should say it should not even be there, but we're not going to get rid of that very quickly. At least think about what you're saying to each other. At least ask the Holy Spirit, is this really an upbuilding sentence or not, before you speak it. The church is full of people who think they can say anything to anybody, anytime, and leave people like rubble behind them as they walk through the halls. Because you've been saved, because you've been sanctified, leaving people behind you like rubble, because they're not agreeing with you or doing what you want, watch how you talk to our young people in this building. They're watching you. If you're going to correct them or critique them, be careful. They come from contexts where nobody speaks a word of building love in their lives. So before you critique, make sure your first response is to tell them how precious they are to you and why you need them here and how much you love them. Let's start there, my dear friends. Encouraging without manipulating. Thirdly, serving. Serving one another. You know the word. You've heard it. We've preached through Lent. We've talked about the Last Supper. All right. But service is a key so foundational that it permeates a verse like Romans 12:10. Look at that verse. I want you to see it in your Bible. Romans 12:10. I'm done here in just a moment. Romans 12:10. Love one another. There's that command again. Not let, but love one another with Philadelphia, brotherly affection. Outdo, that's my Bible, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo. Now I look, it's one of the most difficult verse translations I've ever participated in. Some New Testament verses are difficult. This is really hard for me. Because I think it's supposed to be almost confusing in its depth. Be devoted to one another. That means to be fond in Philadelphia, have Philadelphia kind of love, Philadelphia's brotherly love, into one another. Now, think about that. Have brotherly love into each other with true affection. It's almost as if Paul is spilling over, stumbling over himself to make it clear. So my translation, at least today, is this. Leading each other to valuing one another by outrunning each other in showing esteem. That's what the church ought to be. I'm not holding back, reserved because you don't do what I want, but running to show you esteem. I want to outdo you in getting to that finish line quicker than you because I value you. I love you. And can you imagine, my dear friends, children, teens, young adults, can you imagine a place where that occurs when you walk in the door? From everyone. I'm running out of esteem. I honor you. I respect you. I love you. That kind of competition Jesus has no problem with at all. But sadly, most people would say, Bill, I've never experienced that for 5 minutes in church. These are not suggestions from Paul, an apostle. He's saying, let's get at it. Let's live a surrendered life. Let's begin by welcoming without grasping. Let's encourage without manipulating. And let's serve. Let's serve in such a way that the very nature of the church, the very nature of the church is intriguing on Reformation Sunday, the priesthood of all believers. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Bonhoeffer, I'm not going to take a long time here, one of the most challenging 2 pages of my entire Christian life I came across about 20 years ago in that same book, Life Together. He talked about service that's not like Jesus and service that is. And man, he had me to a T, and most of us who say we serve. He said, if you want to disimage the life of Jesus, bind the person that you're serving to yourself. Serve them so that you're binding them to yourself. That's not Jesus' service, but that's what we do. Preachers do it. Boards do it. Sunday school teachers do it. We serve and we want something in return. And the Bible says, and people like Bonhoeffer tell us, wait a minute, that disimages Jesus. It's not the image of Jesus. It's a wrong picture of Jesus. He never served to bind anybody to himself. He always served in such a way where you were free. Service is not based in power. It's based upon naive love. That's his word. Serving, Christian service is naive. It means I'm not calculating like the world. I'm not looking. I'm not counting. I'm not trying to make sure everything's right or correct before I enter back into it. It's open. It's abusable. Just like Jesus. Abused. At the end of his love-filled life. Totally missed. Totally rejected. Hated because of agape love. You're no better than your master. We're his servants. We'll be like him. Find somebody in this world who hates Jesus and they will hate you. And the answer is love. Love. And we debate that and say, wait a minute. They're too violent. They're too. Jesus says, I am the transformer of life. The first thing you do in every context is to be filled with my agape love and serve out of that love. Don't bind anybody to yourself. It's all bound together in me, in the Holy Spirit. Lastly, let's look at chapter 15 and verse 14. Give me 2 minutes. 15:14. Very interesting words here. Toward the end of the verse, he says, you are filled with all knowledge, you Romans, and able to, my Bible says, instruct You may have admonish, you may have teach, something like that, but this word is very strong. It means knowing each other well enough and trusting each other well enough that you can speak into each other's lives, instructing one another, admonishing one another. But with your finger still there, look at 15 and look at the next verse, 16. 15, 16. Now look at how Paul views himself. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So Paul's view of himself is a priest of the gospel of God. So why? So that the offering of the Gentiles, that means the non-believing, non-church folks, his purpose to the Roman church, my view, admonish each other as intimately as knowing each other, because I am a priest, and Paul says by implication, so are you. If you're a Christian, you have a priestly duty to offer the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine claiming ISIS as sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine a Christian heart that says, I'm not going to be done, Lord Jesus, until all of China is sanctified? Until all of India is sanctified? Until all of those who've never been in a church, the third of the world who've never in the name of Jesus, I believe all of them will be one day a sacrifice of praise unto you. And I live my life bearing that people. We'll come back to this some other time. Isn't it intriguing in James that we're called upon to bear one another's sins? Excuse me, to confess to one another our sins? Jesus, of course, but to each other. Confess to each other. Bear, Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. You've got to know somebody to bear their burdens. Am I saying bear everybody's burdens? No, it's impossible. Even Jesus couldn't do that. He chose 12, humanly speaking. But you and I need to be called by God and opened by our yielded spirits to say, Holy Spirit, I will bear this person. I'll bear that high school. I'll bear that office. I'll bear that country. Whatever Jesus says, he won't give you too much. He'll give you what you're called to bear, like a priest in the world to bear. You see, the other first three are doing, welcoming and building and serving. We're very good at the do. Bearing is a heart thing. One of the most beautiful meetings we have in this church is when the grandmothers and mothers of prodigal children meet in our prayer room to pray for their lost children and grandchildren. You want to meet people who have borne the life of Jesus in their life and said, we're not letting go until those broken children come to Jesus. You ought to come to that meeting sometime. You ought to hear their prayer life. They bear those precious ones. And salvation flows through that kind of bearing. I love Martin Luther a lot for a lot of reasons. But do you know when he was asked one time what the church was, he said, well, any 7-year-old knows what the church is. The church is the people of God who are the lambs of God who hear their shepherd speak. Any kid knows that. And he's right. A 7-year-old or a 77-year-old can hear their shepherd call their voice. And if Jesus is calling you to bear somebody, don't do this. Do this. It may be intercession. It may be evangelism. It may be paying for a missionary to. I don't know what it is. I'm just saying, let's bear the world that Jesus bears for the sake of his glory. You want to be the church? I do. Welcome. Build. Serve. Bear. If a church, any church, could just do those four things, be those four things, I think the world would be drawn to a life deeper than ours, to a love deeper than whatever we could think or produce. It'd be something out of our hearts. And I pray this place becomes that and more. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me and pray? I want you to bow your heads. We're going to be done here in about 30 or 40 seconds. I'm going to pray the benediction from the podium. When I finish praying, you are dismissed. But I want you to, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, for those around you to feel safe. And I want this to be a safe place this morning. If you can honestly say with me, Bill, I want to be a part of the body of Jesus, no matter what it costs me, if you really honestly can say that, not to make me happy, I care, but I don't care that much. I want you to be honest. If you can raise your hand and say, I want to be a part of that body, I surrender all to be a part of the body of Christ like that, could you slip your hand right up? Thank you. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. There's so many verses, the Lord, that come to mind, and I've spoken too long. But I praise you that your body, this one another body, is here not for us to feel good, not for us to feel welcomed. It's because of the broken, lonely, tragedy-filled people that surround this very building. Show us, Jesus, how we're to reach them with your love, each of us. Put on our hearts a house, a teenager, a broken single, whatever, put on our hearts, and then, Lord, we'll obey you, whatever that bearing means. We want to be yours. We are yours. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us. Thank you for serving us, dying, rising again for us. And now, Lord, fill us. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your love for one another and for all the world, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. You better kiss somebody on the way out of the door here this morning. Hug somebody. Do something on your way out. Bless you as you go. Amen.